Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to all of you today to our program on the will of God and the life and the writings of Luisa Picaretta. This beautiful day in the month of May, as we celebrate the solemnity of the Ascension this week, thanking God for all that Jesus did, all of the acts of his life, even his ascension, because through it, he's now able to be with us in a more divine, infinite, and eternal way, even here on earth. So let us begin our prayer this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you through the Immaculate Heart of Mary for all that you have given us through, with, and in Jesus. And in a special way, this season, we thank you for his ascension into heaven, which made it possible then for the Spirit of the Father and the Son to come and be with us on earth, to accompany us in all that we do, to sustain us, strengthen us, guide us, and console us. Thank you, Eternal Father, for all that you have accomplished through Jesus, and now through the work of sanctification in the Church of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So we invite that Spirit and the divine will, the will of the Most Holy Trinity, to come and think in our thoughts and speak in our words, listen in our listening, to guide us and console us in all that we do, so that all of our thoughts, words, and deeds can be perfect acts of love, thanksgiving, and adoration on behalf of all souls to the Father. And we make our prayer through Christ our Lord. And as always, we ask our Blessed Mother Mary to help us understand what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to continue now with our study of Volume 12 of the Book of Heaven. As you all know, this magnificent and very long work of Luisa Picaretta's diary written under holy obedience to the Church, in which Jesus is revealing to her, explaining to her the divine science of what it means not just to do God's will, but to live every moment of our lives in God's will, and for God's will to live and reign in us. Because we know that's what Jesus prayed for. It's what he promised by that prayer would happen, that the will of the Father, the Most Holy Trinity, would come to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven. And of course, that prayer must be answered because it's the prayer of Jesus, the Son of God. So we continue now with the passage from December 25th, 1920. The Heavenly Mother confirms Luisa in all her being. The lot of Jesus, newborn, in the grotto of Bethlehem is less harsh than in the Eucharist due to the abandonment of creatures. Continuing in my usual state, Luisa writes, I found myself outside of myself together with Jesus. I walked a long way, and on this walk I now walked with Jesus. And then I found myself with my mother and queen, that is, with the Blessed Virgin Mary. If Jesus disappeared, I found myself with my mother. And if she disappeared, I found myself with Jesus. On this walk, they told me many things. Jesus and my mother were very affable, with a sweetness that was enchanting. I forgot about everything, my bitterness, and even the very privations of them. I believed that I would no longer lose them, speaking, of course, of Jesus and his mother. Oh, how easy it is to forget evil in the face of good. Such a true statement, isn't it? How quickly we forget evil. Jesus says exactly that today in the gospel, in the liturgy of the word at Mass, when he says that when a woman is in labor, when she has labor pains, she only thinks of that, but then afterwards, of course, with the joy of a child, when she's given birth to a child, Jesus says, she no longer remembers the pain because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So how quickly in the joy of the new life and the joy of the moments when we experience God's presence and all that he gives us, how easy it is then to forget all whatever we've suffered before. And so at the end of the walk, the celestial mother took me in her arms, Louisa says, and I was so very tiny, and she said to me, "My daughter, I want to confirm you in everything." And it appeared that with her holy hands, she signed my forehead as if she wrote and placed a seal on it. Then, as if she wrote on my eyes, on my mouth, and on my heart. And finally, she placed the seal on my hands and feet. Very beautiful gesture. How often do we do that for each other, for our children, or for those who are sick? We sign them with the sign of the cross on the forehead. I often ask people, when after I bless them, to bless me in the same way with that sign of the cross. Why on our forehead? Because our head, of course, is the place where we think. It's the place where so much of our mental activity and where our senses are located, our vision, our hearing, our speaking, our tasting. So our heads are, you know, are very important. That's kind of the most important part of it. Without a head, we can't live. So do we sign the head? We seal the forehead with the sign of the cross and what I call the sign of the Holy Trinity to show that we belong to God. We do it at baptism, remember, on the parents and godparents are asked to sign, to seal the forehead of the child with the sign of the cross to say that the child now belongs to Christ. So Louisa says, "I wanted to see what she wrote on me, but I did not understand the letters written. Only on my mouth I saw some letters that said, 'Annihilation of every pleasure.' And immediately I said, 'Thank you, O Mother, for taking away from me every pleasure that is not Jesus.'" You see, every pleasure that is not Jesus is simply a diversion, a distraction from Jesus himself, because he wants to be our only joy, our only pleasure in life. So Louisa says, "I wanted to understand the rest," that is the rest that Mary had written, "but Mother said to me, 'It is not necessary that you know it. Have confidence in me. I have done what is needed.' She blessed me and disappeared. And then I found myself in myself. Have confidence in me. I have done what is needed." You know, like Louisa, how many times do we want to know what God's doing in our lives? Especially, you know, if it's something that we sense is important, it's a gift maybe that God's given us, it's maybe a special new understanding or knowledge, but we want to understand more. We want to see more clearly, I want to grasp what it is that God's doing in our lives. And sometimes, many times, I think he says, and as Mary says to Louisa, "Just trust in me. I've done all that's needed. I've taken care of it. You don't need to know everything that I've done for you or through you." And, you know, sometimes I think God acts that way because it's a protection for ourselves, because the more we know, the more we're responsible, but also the more tendency we might have to pride ourselves on what we do know and what God has done for us. So ignorance is bliss, we say. A lot of times God leaves us in that ignorance. And even though Jesus says, you know, that the Holy Spirit, who will lead you to all truth, will teach you all things, well, that teaching and the knowledge of the truth is not always fully explained, is not always fully revealed to us. And so throughout our lives, we're growing in that discernment, in that knowledge, in that growth of who God is and what God wants to do in our lives, and we try to cooperate with it as best we can. So how true it is, "Have confidence in me," Mary says. "I have done what is needed, and I will continue to do what is needed in our lives." You see, God, you know, and Jesus and Mary are with us to continue, as Jesus says to St. Paul today in Corinth, where he's, you know, a little nervous because he's always got enemies around him. And Jesus says, Don't be afraid. You continue to speak, and don't be silent, for I am with you. You know, God is with us, and he's doing for us what we need, and we don't have to know it all. We don't have to see it all. We trust, if we did understand it and know it all, there wouldn't be any room, any reason for us to have faith and to trust. Then later, my sweet Jesus returned, and he was a tender little baby. See, Jesus comes in all the dimensions of his humanity to Louisa. He whimpered and cried and trembled from the cold. He threw himself into my arms to be warmed. I held him tightly. And according to my custom, as Louisa's been taught to do, I fused myself in his volition in order to find the thoughts of everyone together with mine. So, of course, in the divine will, which is the source of everything, every thought, every word, every deed of every creature, Louisa enters the divine will to find and to fuse herself with those thoughts of everyone else, and to fuse them with her own thoughts, as well as to surround the trembling Jesus with the adorations of all created intellects. See, how do our minds are necessary in order for us to know God, but also to love him and to praise him, to thank him, to glorify him. So Louisa wants to surround Jesus with all of the adoration of every created intellect, that is, of every human mind, every human intellect and memory. I did this in order to find the glances of all, so as to look at Jesus, to watch him, and to distract him from his crying in order to find the mouths, the words, and the voices of all creatures, so that everyone would kiss him in order to keep him from crying, so that she could stop Jesus's crying as a baby, and so that they would warm him with their breath. You see, what Louise has found, as hopefully we all do and will, in the divine will, is a way to be present, a way to make present to Jesus through the gift of the divine will, not through our own humanity, because we don't have that capacity, but through the power of God's will, which is the source of everything. When we enter and take possession of that power, we can offer Jesus the adoration, the love, thanksgiving, as though everyone had offered it. And we can do that for every moment of his life. So here it happens to be at his birth, where Louisa's honoring, worshiping Jesus, giving him thanks and adoration on behalf of everyone through this power, this gift of God's will. Louisa says, while I was doing this, the infant Jesus no longer whimpered, and he stopped crying. You see, she knows that it's Jesus needs, wants, desires the company of all souls that were created to be one with him, not just Louisa or any one of us. So she brings him in the divine will. She brings him that attention and that adoration of all souls. And then warmed, as it were, he said to me. So this presence of the souls gathered around him through Louisa's intention and through the power of the divine will warms him up, you know, protects him from the cold. And then he says to me, my daughter, have you seen what made me tremble, cry, and whimper? The abandonment of creatures. You put them all around me. You see, it was this presence, this company of creatures. I felt myself looked at and kissed by all, and it calmed me from crying. Yet know that my sacramental lot is even harder than my infantile lot. So he's saying, yes, you consoled me here. I felt myself accompanied, regarded. I was given attention by all these souls at my birth. But he's saying, the lot that I live under the sacramental species in the hosts of in the tabernacles is even worse, is even more hard, is more harsh than that of when I was in Bethlehem as an infant. The grotto, though cold, was spacious. It had air to breathe. The host is also cold, but so little that I almost lack air. So Jesus has, in a sense, reduced himself to that space of the host. You know, it is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. In the grotto, I had a manger with a little hay for a bed. In my sacramental life, even the hay is lacking to me. And for a bed, I have nothing other than hard and chilly metals. In the grotto, I had my dear mother, who so often took me with her very pure hands and covered me with her inflamed kisses so as to warm me. She nourished me with her very sweet milk. In my sacramental life, it is all the opposite. I do not have a mother. If they take me, I feel the touch of unworthy hands that smell of earth and dung. So certainly probably here at this time in 1921, Jesus would be speaking of the unworthy hands of the priests, because the people did not receive Holy Communion in the hand at that time. So Jesus is speaking, of course, here of the many priests in the world who would be ministering him, would be even receiving him unworthily. We can ask today now that people receive, all of the faithful, for the most part, and most places in the world, are able to receive Jesus in the hand. How many more unworthy hands are there that touch him to receive him? So he says in the manger at Bethlehem, he had a warm bed, he had his mother to keep him comforted and to hold him. And he says, so often in the tabernacle, I'm left alone. I have only the cold and the harsh metals to surround me. So he says, oh, how I smell the stench more than the dung that I smelled in the grotto. And here again, he's speaking of the unworthy hands that receive him, the unworthy souls that take him into the body. Instead of covering me with kisses, they touch me with irreverent acts. Instead of milk, they give me the gall of sacrileges, of indifference, and of coldnesses. In the grotto, St. Joseph did not permit me to lack a little lamp, a light in the night. Here in the sacrament, how many times do I remain in darkness, even at night? See, in the cold, dark churches where no one is there to be with Jesus, to keep him company, to console him, to praise or adore him, he says, and I don't even have a light sometimes in the darkness. Some places they don't even keep the sanctuary light, candle or electric light lit. Oh, how my sacramental lot is more sorrowful. Of course, he's always comparing it here to what happened in the grotto and what he suffered there in Bethlehem. How many tears not seen by anyone? How many whimpers never heard? If you are moved to pity for my infantile lot as a baby, much more must you be moved to pity for my sacramental life. So not only in the tabernacle is Jesus abandoned, but he's so often left alone and abandoned, even in the Eucharist when people receive him. You know, it's often still such a disappointment to me to see that people so often, when they receive Jesus, act as though it's, you know, it's no different from taking any other food. Any other material food, they don't seem to recognize what's really happening there. And we might even say that there are priests who don't even recognize the sacred presence of Jesus in the host. So this is something, brothers and sisters, that Jesus asks us to do for him, which is to make reparation with him, for these souls, for our own negligence at times. How many of us could say we've had perfect attention and love and thanksgiving for every communion we've ever received? We need to make that reparation for ourselves, our own unworthy reception of Holy Communion, our own negligence in being with Jesus and keeping him company and the tabernacles of the world, and for adoring him when he is there on the altar. How many times have we ourselves failed in that way? So our reparation begins with our own sinfulness and lack, our sins of omission, but also those of all souls of all time, even those who don't know Christ, who never had the opportunity to receive him. This, you see, is what is so wonderful, such a tremendous gift and blessing from this way of life. Certainly, we've known about reparation in the church from the beginning. It's the life of Jesus as one of total reparation to the Father for sin. And we have always been invited to share in it, to participate in it, through our baptismal priesthood, through our own acts of penance, through all the ways that God calls us to suffer ourselves in this world, and simply to make reparation through our intention, our desires, our love for all that has been done evil and the evil that has not been atoned for, and for all the sins of omission. This is what he gives us, this understanding in the divine will, to know how that's possible, how it can be so effective by uniting ourselves with the will of the Father reigning in Jesus and in the heart of Mary. This is where that power comes from. And it's when we begin to understand and recognize the nature of that power and just what it means and how God's given it to us to exercise for the glory of God and for the good of souls, that's when this way of life, I think, really, this spirituality, this divine science really takes off in your life. Until then, otherwise, it can be just a pious exercise. It can be an intellectual, you know, discipline or whatever you want to call it, a theological pursuit. But until it takes on this dimension of really uniting ourselves with the will of God in all that Jesus has done for us and Mary through Jesus, then it's not really personal. It's not what it's meant to be for us in our lives. So he asks us to do this certainly for the sacramental life of Jesus in the Eucharist, but also for every other way that God is neglected, God is abused, God is ignored, and God is offended by creatures from Adam and Eve to the last. And so this is the way he's teaching Louisa, and he's teaching us to do it. Well, let's continue with January 5th, 1921. The life of the soul in the divine volition consists in forming his life in that of Jesus to recopy it in everything. So the soul, his or her life, is forming its life, its human life, in the life of Jesus in order to make our own lives a copy, if you will, a reproduction, a replica of the life of Jesus, not just in an exterior, external, or superficial way, but from within. You see, we copy his life in the divine will from within, from the source of the will of God reigning in Jesus, that is his very life. So this enables Louisa to do only the divine volition, or whatever soul is going to do this, to do always the divine volition, because that's what imitating the life of Jesus is about. Because that was all that Jesus was about, was to live in the will of the Father, to accomplish it, and to allow the Father to accomplish it in him. My food is to do the will of the Father. This is all that matters to Jesus. So Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, I was praying, and while I prayed, I had intended to enter into the divine volition, from which nothing escapes, and there make mine all that exists in it. So all that is good is in the will of God, even the very source of Trinitarian life. If there is a source of the Father generating the Son, and together they generate, spirate the Holy Spirit, the source of that generation of divine life is the will of God, the will of the Most Holy Trinity, which all three persons share as one divine will in three persons. So Louisa says, I wanted to enter into that to find all that is good, all that God has made, and then making myself a crown of all. In other words, crowning all of this good that God has done in his will. In the name of all, I took before the divine majesty my homage, my love, my satisfaction, etc. So what she's doing here is when she finds all that God is and all that God has done and all that God will be in his divine will, she says she makes herself into a crown. Why a crown? Because she wants, crowning is a way to say, I'm honoring, I'm worshiping, I'm looking to God as the king. I'm crowning God as king on behalf of everyone. And then my always beloved Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, the true life of the soul who lives in my volition is nothing other than the formation of her life in mine. It's just, you know, forming our lives, uniting our lives, everything that belongs to us, every heartbeat, every breath, every thought, word, and deed, to the life of Jesus. And giving my own form to all that she does, I did nothing other than put into flight, in my volition, all the acts that I did, be it internal or external. So Jesus says, as when I give my form, that is, when he unites with our humanity, his humanity is his form, to everything that we do, and I think probably here the form he's speaking of is not even only the form of his humanity, but also form in a metaphorical sense of his divinity as well, his own divine life. Because he says, I didn't do anything in my whole life but put into flight in the divine will all the acts that I did. Putting into flight, what does he mean? It means I released them. I sent them out into time and space, but also into eternity to embrace, to be there, to be waiting for others to take, whether those were his internal, interior acts or the things he did outside in his body. I put into flight every thought of my mind, which flying over every thought of the creature, all of which existed in my volition. So he takes his thoughts, because the divine will is in those thoughts, he can make them universal and infinite, so that those thoughts would then cover and fly over every thought. Of course, metaphorically here, flying in the sense that his thoughts become present and overshadow every other thought of every other human creature, of every human intellect. My flying over them made almost a crown for each human intellect. Took to the majesty of the Father the homage, adoration, glory, the love, the reparations of every created thought. See, every thought of a created person from Adam to the last. So Jesus is saying that's what he did when he was on earth. And I did the same with my looks, that is, my glances, my words, my movements, and my steps. We could say every heartbeat, every breath, every blink of the eye. Jesus sent those acts. They were released, sent out in the eternal mode through the divine will, to be there, to accompany, to await the reciprocation, the cooperation of every other act that any human would ever do. You know, these kinds of concepts can seem pretty strange to us, can't they? Especially when we live our lives in such a mundane way. You know, we're in the world, we're concrete human beings, we're living out a very ordinary existence in nature here on earth. We have so little really awareness sometimes of the whole spiritual dimension. We have so little recognition in our lives of the divine working through our humanity and through all the ordinary things of our life. Brothers and sisters, this way of life, this spirituality, this divine science, is the most complete and profound way of understanding that divine interaction, that spiritual, if you will, dimension to everything that we do in our human lives, from the smallest thing to the greatest. And that's why it stirs us, and it, you know, we feel our hearts drawn to it, and yet we don't so many times, at least I didn't at the beginning, first few years, we don't really grasp it, because we're just not living our lives in that awareness of God's divine power, of God's life operating in us and in the world. And so it takes, you know, a transformation of our minds. It takes a real conversion. It takes a real turning for us to begin to live life this way. So don't be discouraged. It's, you know, it's true for all of us. We're all human. We're all creatures. But it's the grace of God and the gift of God that makes it possible. So please never say, oh, I can't do this. This is for holy people. This is for those who go to church every day. And this is for nuns and priests and brothers. And no, this is for all of us who are baptized Christians, Catholics, living a life of grace. We must be in a state of grace, of course, to live this life, but that's true of everything in the church. You can't be living a supernatural life if you're not living under sanctifying grace. And so Jesus is saying, this is the way I lived, and it's the way I want you to live with me, which then brings the effects of what I did to greater effect, greater completion and fulfillment on earth before the end of time. And of course, that's all he wants, is for us to live the life he lived and continues to live, even in heaven, but he wants us to live it with him here on earth through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the will of the Father, and of course, always with the help of our Blessed Mother, because she is the Mother of God and our Mother, and she's the one who whom God has chosen to help us to be the model, but also to be the inspiration and the one who helps us the most to live this way. So let us take a few moments now for a little quiet reflection with some music, and let us ask that will of God that was so, you know, was everything to Jesus and Mary, that will of God might also be everything in our lives and in the lives of everyone. So let us continue with volume 12, and this is the passage from January 5th, 1921. Jesus continues speaking to Louisa. Now the soul, in order to have life in my volition, must give the form of my mind to hers, the form of my looks, of my words, of my movements to hers. Hence, doing this, she loses her own form and acquires mine. It's almost as though Jesus is speaking, using the word form here in a philosophical sense. We talk about the form of a being, that is, its nature in a sense, its own way of being. Its form is not just its physical form, but also its interior form. Because, as we know, there is in a sense, a substance and a nature to everything, and that's its form. It's what makes it what it is. Its essence would probably be the way we might say it best in English, its form in the philosophical sense. So this soul does nothing other than give continuous deaths to the human existence, and she continues life in the divine will. Thus, the soul will be able to complete the divine life of my will in herself. You see, it's by this continuous dying to the human and rising again to the new life, the divine life of God in every single act. Otherwise, this prodigy, this form, modeled entirely on mine, would not be complete. It would not be completely accomplished. It is only my volition, the will of God, that is the source of even the life generated by the Holy Trinity, which is eternal and immense, that finds everything. It reduces past, present, and future to a single point, and in this single point, it finds all hearts beating, all minds thinking alive, and all my work in act. It's interesting to think of the will of God as that one single point. That image has helped me a lot, because the will of God is everything. We could say even all of God can be reduced, if God could be reduced, to that one single point of his will. All of creation can be brought into that one single point of God's will, God's willing all of creation to be. We could say the same about redemption and sanctification, the three works of God. All are there in that one single point. And so he says, moreover, the soul making this volition of mine her own does everything, satisfies for everyone through its life of reparation, loves for everyone, and does good to everyone and to each one as if it were one thing alone. You see, through that one single point, all that God is, all that God has created and done, is now able to be distributed, if you will, dispensed, like those sun rays coming from the sun, or if you think of a prism, and as the light enters the prism, it's reduced to one point, but then it goes out again in its refraction to embrace everything outside, so that it goes out again. It comes, all of the rays come to one point, but from that one point they go out again. All that we do comes into that one point of God's will, and from it, all of the rays, if you will, the little things that we do in our lives, the little human things and the greatest human things, go out from us to embrace all creation, even God himself, because the will of God even includes God. So Jesus say, who could ever arrive at so much? No virtue, no heroism, not even martyrdom can stand before my volition. See, now, the greatest acts of the human will that the world has ever known cannot compare to something that the divine will has accomplished. Because the divine will, when it does something, it does it for everyone, for all time, does it infinitely, eternally, with all power, beauty, perfection. Everything remains behind this operating of my will. Everything is secondary. Everything is going to be inferior to the operating life of God's own will. Therefore, he says, be attentive. Make sure that the mission of my will has its fulfillment in you. In other words, if this is so important, if this is so powerful, if this is the very purpose of our creation, the very order and place to which God wants us to return, then how important it is that each of us, in the own particular ways that we're living out our ordinary lives, that we're faithful and attentive to living this call, this vocation, this gift. And how, you know, how challenging it is, we all know that, but also how merciful, how patient God is in giving us time, giving us life in order to grow. And it is all about growth. You know, after my own 14, 15 years of doing this, I know, you know, God has blessed it. He's helped me to grow. And I know that those of you who have been doing this for a while could say the same thing. We see the growth, not so much because we see ourselves all that much better, But we see the ways in which God operates in our lives, and we see the effects. You know, by your fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. By the things that happen around us and in our lives. The people even can notice and begin to see these things that change. So this one single point, this one point of light, of eternal light of God's will, you see, from which all life, including divine life, has its source. That is the one point that God wants to be in us and for us to have everything directed towards. So that one single point now, as the sun is in our solar system, is the one single point of light. He wants all to be in our lives to be receiving from that, the rays of that one single point of light, and also to be returning everything to it. Well, let's continue with the next passage, a bit shorter. So we'll conclude with this one from January 7th, 1921. The last works of Jesus continue on in order to make of Louisa another self of Jesus, another Jesus. She will merely place her will at the stake of the divine will. Stake, S-T-A-K-E, like a wooden stake firmly planted in the earth, as that one single point that Louisa is just going to keep her will always, if you will, bound to that stake, tied to it, the stake of the divine will. And upon the model of Louisa will rise the first fruits of this kingdom, the children of his volition, and then will break forth the smile of God, and creation will be complete. Oh, happy day. Oh, day when all the works of God will be fulfilled and complete, so that the new creation will be able to take its place in the world, as the world was created by God from the beginning. This is the goal, you see. Why? Because that's when the glory of God will be complete. And that's when creation will also have its fulfillment. So in Louisa, and on Louisa, is going to, from this tree, if you will, the tree of life, that he has made known so beautifully to Louisa, the tree of life that the book of Revelation says those who are victorious with Jesus will eat once again from the tree of life. He says, from you, Louisa, and your new understanding and your complete recognition of this tree of life in you and in your life, in the world, from this will come the fruits, the first fruits of this kingdom of God's will, reigning on earth as in heaven, as God intended it to. These will be the first fruits, a beautiful image for all those, Louisa and those after her, who have been given this gift. Finding myself in my usual state, my always beloved Jesus came and encircled my neck with his arm, later coming close to my heart and taking it between his hands, to his chest, he pressed my heart to him, and rivers of milk flowed out. Then he filled my heart with these rivers of milk, and later he said to me, my daughter, see how much I love you. I've wanted to completely fill your heart with the milk of grace and of love, so that all you will say and do will be nothing other than the outlet of the grace of which I have filled you, with which I have filled you. So that as I fill you with this milk of comfort, this milk, you know, of the kingdom, this milk of my will, this grace, this nourishment, then that's all that's going to come out of you, will be the same milk, the same food for others. You will merely place your will at the stake of my will, and then I will do everything. You will be nothing other than the sound of my voice, the bearer of my volition, of my will, the reformer of the virtues done in a human manner, and the one who will renew the virtues in a divine manner, imprinted in an eternal, immense, and infinite point. Amazing, amazing. That all of this, Jesus says, is going to flow from Louisa, from all her little human acts. That this milk of the divine will, this power of God, this grace flowing from his will, is now going to flow through her in everything she does, everything we do, so that we will be the sound of his voice. We will be the theotokos, the bearers of God, the bearers of the divine will, the ones who will transform merely human virtue into divine virtue, to the virtues, the attributes of God himself. And all this will be printed in an eternal, immense, and infinite point, which is the will of God. That one single point where all comes from and all will return. Having said this, he disappeared, and a little later he returned, and I felt completely annihilated. Well, that's easy to understand. Who would not feel annihilated when you're given this kind of knowledge? Especially thinking about certain things that are not even necessary to say here. So Louisa has, you know, like all of us, her own burdens to carry, anxieties, whatever. And as those come to mind, she says, now, you know, I'm feeling annihilated, not just because of what Jesus said, but because of some other things that are on my mind. My affliction was extreme. And I said to myself, is it possible that this could happen? My Jesus, do not permit it. Perhaps you would want the will, but not this act of sacrifice. Moreover, in the hard state in which I find myself, I do not hope for anything other than to leave this earth and depart for heaven. So Louisa's state, you know, we think we've got it bad sometimes. Louisa, in this privation of Jesus, you know, he's given her this incredible, sublime teaching, and she's feeling her absolute nothingness. Brothers and sisters, be prepared, because this is part and parcel of this way of life. And we don't want it to scare anybody off, but it must be accepted. It must be recognized that our progress into our own nothingness is precisely the way that this happens. So that, as Louisa says, I felt my nothingness. I felt myself being annihilated. And she says, Lord, is this really the way this has to happen? You know, is this necessary? And she's saying, my state is so bad, the only hope I have is to die. Death is my only hope. You know, what does Jesus say? He who hates his life in this world will find it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And so, you know, and I think it's important, you know, for us to see this in Louisa's life, because how many of us experience life this way? How many of us can be so disillusioned, so downhearted, discouraged, almost to the point of despair, where it seems like the only hope left is death? You know, and certainly many, many human beings have faced that in their lives. Think of, you know, people who are living under horrible poverty or oppression. Think of those in the concentration camps in the Second World War. You know, their only hope was to die for most of them. The few who escaped, it was hope against hope that they'd ever live to get out alive. But for many, their only hope was to die. And so Louisa's facing life with that same kind of dejection, same kind of privation. So I think it's an admonition to us. First of all, don't be shocked or surprised when you find that maybe you're going to have similar experiences in your life. We pray not. It's not our desire for that. But if it's the extent to which God wants us to, if you will, experience our nothingness, then so be it. Fiat. That's his will. And I can tell you this, that the experience to which he calls you to that annihilation is in direct proportion to the heights and the perfection to which he's calling you to live this way of life, and to live it forever in heaven with him. So that's why the saints would say, praise be to God for letting me suffer this way. And even Louisa, at certain moments, in her best moments, can say, thank you, Jesus, for even this privation. But most of the time, it's so great a trial that she can't bring herself to thank him. But, you know, it's the extent to which we are annihilated, that is the extent to which we have died to our own will. And now the will of God, the divine will, can come to reign in us in its place. So Jesus, Louisa says, coming out of my interior, gave a sob. Jesus, a sob. And, you know, he's sobbing in tears. I felt it reverberate in heaven and on the earth. But as the sob was finished, it changed into a smile that reverberated just as his sobbing had done in heaven and on earth. Sob is a powerful word. You know, it's more than just weep. It's more than just to cry. Sob is almost like one loses oneself in grief. You know, that the act of sorrowing and is so profound. It just takes over the whole person in sobs. You know, it's a very strong word. And she says, Jesus then, she saw him in this way, and then she saw it changed into a smile. She says, I remained enchanted, and my sweet Jesus said to me, my beloved daughter, before so much pain that the creatures give me in these set times so sad, so much as to make me cry, being tears of a God that reverberated in heaven and on earth, this pain will be replaced by a smile, which will also fill heaven and earth with happiness. See this? What is more beautiful than the smile of God? You know, when you see a child, an innocent child smile, or a truly radiant person, a radiant smile on a person, it's such a beautiful thing. Well, just imagine the smile of God. Imagine meeting Jesus when we die and having him smile at us. You know, what could be better, of course, other than him giving us a great big bear hug, but the smile of God, the smile of Jesus, the smile of Mary. A beautiful way to think of God's joy and happiness for us, for having created us and having fulfilled the purpose of that creation in us. Moreover, this smile will appear on my lips when I see my first fruits. My first fruits. It's the smile of a father when he sees his firstborn child or a mother. You see, the smile of the first fruits, the smile of a farmer when he plants his first crop and has his first harvest. The children of my volition, not living in the human ambience, that is in the human dimension anymore, but in the divine. See, my children, my legitimate children, now living in my home, in my house, in the kingdom which I have given them in which to live, this reign of my will. I will see them all imprinted by my, that is sealed, signed, by my eternal, immense, and infinite volition. One will see that eternal point that has life only in heaven. See, that eternal point that has its source in heaven, flowing now over the earth and molding souls with its infinite beginnings, with the divine work, and with the multiplication of acts in one single act. See, that multiplication of all these little tiny things you and I do, multiplied now in the one single act, the one single point of the divine will. That's what multiplies them. And when we fuse our intention and our will with that one single point, they become one. And therefore, whatever we are doing, God is now doing. Whatever effects that God has, we now have. We do with him what he does, and he does with us what we do. And Jesus goes on, additionally, as creation came out of the fiat, so it will be completed in the fiat. That is the divine fiat of God. Let it be. Just as God said, let it be when he began to create the world and everything he created, let it be. So there is a concluding fiat, let it be finished. It's not finished, but let it be completed, let it be perfected, let it be sanctified, let it be fulfilled. See, that one eternal fiat that began everything in creation will also be the same single point that will bring it to its completion, its fulfillment. Thus, only the children of my volition, and who are they? You and me. If you're learning this way of life, you are a child of the volition, the will of God. Only you will complete everything in my fiat. See, if you do not know that it's possible, if you don't know what it means to live this eternal fiat in everything you do, it's not going to happen, because you must know it in order to desire it and love it, and you must know it in order to will it with the will of God. A will must cooperate with another will for it to be effective. And so it takes a human will to do this. Only the children of my volition, of my divine will complete everything in my fiat, and in my fiat, which will take life in them, I will have love, glory, reparations, thanksgiving, etc., complete for everything and for everyone. My daughter, the things that come from there will return. Whatever comes out of the will of God must return to the will of God. Everything came out of the fiat, and in the fiat, the eternal fiat of God, everything will come back to me. They may be few, but in the fiat, they will give me everything. See, if it's one single point, and one soul is living in that one single point, then we can give God everything. That's what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection on earth. It's what Mary did perfectly through grace. It's now through grace what he wants you and I to do together with Jesus and Mary, to receive it all from that one eternal act, that one single point, and return it. And brothers and sisters, that's all the life of heaven is going to be, that in every single moment of existence in eternity, we'll be receiving from God the source, and we will be sharing with all of the other creatures in heaven and with the divinity all that God is and has given us, created, redeemed, and sanctified, and then together with everyone returning it to him. That life must begin now to be lived on earth, as it did in Adam and Eve, as it did in Jesus and Mary, and as he's calling you and I to do so now in our own lives and our own day and time. Brothers and sisters, that brings us to conclusion of this day in our study of volume 12 of the Book of Heaven. I pray you to continue to study, to read, to listen. You can find the recordings of these programs on our website, radiomaria.us, under Programs and under the Will of God. You can find them also at Divine Will Tallahassee, going back from the beginning for 3 years, divinewilltallahassee.com. And if you have any questions, please send them to us. I'd be happy to receive your questions at divinewillquestions@gmail.com. Thank you for being with us, for being part of the world family of Radio Maria. Stay with us, and God bless you all and give you most blessed and happy solemnity of the Ascension of our Lord. God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May you live always in the heaven of God's will. Amen.